Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message. Tonight, guys, I'm so excited to be with everyone. We're double dipping today. Yesterday was Easter. You guys, I feel like, are the real deal. You had Easter yesterday, and you're like, you know what? I think I need a little bit more. I need to get to Monday night. So look at your neighbor and say, you're the real deal. Now, tonight, we've been in a series in Ephesians, but because we just had Easter, we had to take a pause, and we have to do a little Circuit Rider spin on Easter for a moment. Tonight, we want to talk about hope. And I think for me, the reason, I don't know where you went to church, I hope it was an incredible experience. I hope God spoke to you. Hope God ministered to your family. But sometimes for me, I don't know if you're like me, I would go to an Easter Sunday and there'd be an amazing message, but kind of just walking through the historical significance of Jesus coming out of a grave. And because I'm not there, I believe in Jesus, but I wasn't walking with him. I'm trying to get into this story that he's getting up out of this grave and he's like, he's risen. And I'm like, amen. And then you say he's risen. And I don't, for me, I would sometimes walk away feeling bad. Like why didn't that move my heart more? I know what happened. I know it's significant, but I think I might be missing the significance. But the significance of the resurrection is this idea of hope. That if you don't understand hope, if you don't understand the meaning of the resurrection, something in your Christianity will always be lacking. Something will always be missing. Something in your paradigm and your worldview of how you interrelate with God will be inevitably broken, and your Christianity will falter. Paul says that really Christianity has been on three core principles: faith, hope, and love. And we talk a lot about faith, and we talk a lot about love, but there's a third leg to that stool that you need to live and understand who God is, and it's the idea of hope. Now, all of us, we all have a basic need for hope. We all have this thing in us that needs to believe that tomorrow is going to get better, that things are going to progress, that things are going to change in a positive way. I don't think we often think about it. Like, I don't know that I ever walk around and going, today, I don't feel hope. Or today, I feel hope. Hope is not really a word I use very often, but it's interesting how the soul knows if you have it or knows if you don't. Because I would like to present to you that the darkest moments of your life, the most difficult moments of your life, are actually the moments that you've been hopeless. The most difficult moments in your life is where you stop believing that the future could be better. You stop believing that change was possible. You stop believing that purpose was for you. And all of a sudden, you may not have the language for it, but something begins to break in your soul. Proverbs 13:12 says this: hope deferred makes the heart sick. See, when the human heart does not have hope, it begins to get sick. In fact, there's so much depression, anxiety in our generation, so much dread over the future, and that tells me something about our generation. So much apathy. It's not that, oh man, we just have a mental health crisis. Even though that's true, it's telling me something so much different, so much deeper. They don't have hope. Because the moments where you don't feel that the future is going to get better are the moments that these things begin to manifest in our heart. I wonder if you can relate to depression, the complete loss of energy, emotionally and physically. Right? The moments, I don't know if you've had a friend who just getting out of bed was hard. Finding the motivation was hard. The quick hits from a motivational YouTube video or some Instagram thing or some platitude towards yourself begins to wear off, and it's just missing this thing in your heart and you begin to get depressed. Those moments where thing after thing goes wrong, and you try to put your hope up again, and life smashes it back down, and something begins to get sick. Anxiety, the low level of this unsettled feeling that something is about to break, that everything could fall apart. So many people, when I ask them privately, because you know like how we all have like our general way of how we talk, but then like when we're getting real, we're all a lot more raw. Like, I don't know if you have this, like even it's not Christian, un-Christian. All of us as Americans, especially in Orange County, we have like a trained response of asking, how are you doing? I often ask people when I get to know, I go, how many times do I have to ask you for you to tell me the truth? Is it 2, 3, or 4? Right, how are you doing? So good. No, how are you really doing? Doing pretty good. No, how are you really doing? Everything is falling apart. Okay, so how are you doing? I'm doing terrible, right? 4 times it took to get to the matter of the heart. And if so many of us are honest, we have this low-level sense of anxiety. We're like, anxiety? I don't have anxiety. Do you live with a conscious stress all the time that everything's about to fall apart and your next move is going to be the end of you? Do you constantly feel that you're always choosing the wrong thing? And if you're not choosing the wrong thing, you're about to choose the wrong thing? Do you always feel like you're about to miss out, or you are missing out, or God's trying to get your attention, but you can't hear him, and you've accidentally ruined your calling and your future? Anxiety. All the symptoms of not understanding who the God of hope is. Dread. The feeling that our future is bleak. It's just more of the same or worse. I'm not sure what it is in my life that sometimes when things are getting really good, I expect something bad to happen. It's like I'm trained without even having words in my heart, like without even meaning to train my heart. It's like a movie. It's like everything is going too good right now. There needs to be a boogeyman with a chainsaw coming around the corner. All my friends like me. I have money in my bank account. A girl just smiled at me. Oh, wow. It's my wife. This is so exciting. And you're like, but wait. I'm about to be bankrupt. I'm about to be cast away. I'm going to have to move to another state, right? Like something in your heart begins to break down, or apathy. Why be passionate? Why work hard? Why try again? Because nothing different is going to happen this time. I think this is what sometimes infects our spirituality, because there are things that we're privately struggling with. There's things that we've wanted breakthrough from, and we run with everything we have at that breakthrough only to fail. And over time, this subtle apathy begins to consume our heart, and we're not really living a life with God. We're just existing, and we're like, God, I know you're there. I do love you. I show up. I try to pray. I try to do the right thing. But that is no way to be in a relationship. Can you imagine you're dating, and you show up to your date and just go, hey, I know you are my, you know, girlfriend or boyfriend. I know we're in a relationship. I'm just going to try to show up to these dates once a week. I'm going to do my best if I can to connect with you. And hopefully, you know, we figure this out. If the person you're dating is sitting across from you at Nobu or wherever you are, hopefully somewhere nice, and they said that to you, are you going, this person is full of life? No, they're full of apathy. They've settled for something less than they were meant for. None of us were meant to live in anything but passion. It doesn't mean that you have to be an extrovert. You can be an introvert and recharge by yourself, but it means that there is no such thing as following Jesus and being fully alive without being passionate. You can be the quietest person in the room, a background character, but you need to have passion. And if you're feeling this loss of emotional energy and physically, depression, anxiety, dread, apathy, I want to present to you tonight that maybe you don't fully understand the resurrection. You don't fully understand what it means that Jesus got up out of that grave, because you don't know him. Maybe you know him as love. Maybe you know him because you need faith. But do you know him as the God of hope? Do you know him as Jesus, the hope bringer? Because when you get hope added into love, and when you get hope added into faith, it transforms everything a part of your life. See, I think hopelessness is this. The things that we don't want to end, and the things that we desperately want to end don't. The things that we're like, oh, I love this moment. Oh, it's done. It's gone. It's flipped away. Oh, I hate this moment. When will it end? It's not ending. It's those moments. That's what hopelessness is like. See, a place that's without hope is literally the definition of hell. And we have so many people waiting in this world for hope. And sometimes hope is made to be a little bit cheesy. There's always hope. Or you think of Star Wars, A New Hope. You think of Luke Skywalker going like, when there's hope, there's always a chance for the rebellion. Like, you're just like, you're like, I don't know how to, I'm not sure if that's the exact line, like, but it's just, you know, it's just kind of like this cheesy movie thing, but it's not a cheesy movie thing. It's something your soul needs, and without it, it'll be broken. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3, it says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Everyone say, living,
living.
Hope.
Hope.
Look at your neighbor and say, living,
living.
Hope.
Hope.
Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power into the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. If the cross is the proof of God's love, then the resurrection is the proof that your hope is real. If the cross is Jesus saying, I am not like anyone else you've ever met. My motive is completely different. You don't know anyone like me. I die for my enemies. I serve those who hate me. I am full of compassion and love, and I don't desire vengeance. I desire mercy. And the resurrection is this. Also, I have the power to fulfill and to do everything I have said. And you trusting that I can is not in vain, but it's real. This is not a concept, an abstract that you kind of try to work into your life philosophy. What Peter is saying, our hope is real and it's living and it's a person. It's not a philosophy to add to your life, it's a person. And when you realize and let Jesus lead your life, then you need to understand that hope is leading your life. Now, I think the why hope is so foreign to us is that life essentially teaches us to not be hopeful. That's why it's hard to have hope. That's why hope is kind of a foreign concept. That's why hope is kind of a cheesy thing, because Star Wars is great, but real life is not the Millennium Falcon. There is no Chewbacca. Life just sucks sometimes. Your family's jacked up and that's it. And they die jacked up. You lost your friends, and you know what? You asked forgiveness, and you said, I love you, and you sent a nice text, and guess what? They said, never text me again. You were broke, and you prayed, and the next day, guess what happened? You were broker, because you had to buy something to eat. Right, there is something about life that does not teach you to be hopeful, it teaches you to be hopeless. Verse Peter 4, he says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Okay, what is he saying? He's saying, look, if you follow me, I'm bringing you to heaven one day, and in that place you'll have an inheritance that will never spoil, never fade, never perish. The reason that Peter's contrasting this is because he's telling us what life is all about down here. That things come to an end simply because they waste away. Everything perishes eventually. On a very personal note, just over 3 years ago, my dad passed away. He was in his late 50s, and I did not think he was going to pass away. In fact, I remember him calling me on the way to the hospital, and he goes, Nick, do you think I'm going to die? And I go, Dad, of course you are not going to die. You're gonna live, and we're gonna have an epic future, and we're gonna keep building Circle Riders together, and we're gonna get to do ministry together. We're just getting started. God is in this. We're together. I'm praying. We're going to get through this just like every other moment. 6 weeks later, I'm sitting in the ICU up at Cedars Sinai, and I'm watching my dad take his last breath, and I'm sitting there going, what in the world just happened? The years that, from that moment, the funny thing about it is even though I process grief and all the stuff you do, death does not feel natural still. Something feels off about it. It just feels so weird that I can't call my dad. I would sometimes really pick up my phone and just unconsciously start to dial my dad's number, and I can't get a hold of him anymore. That's what life teaches you. If you live long enough, all of a sudden, you start to experience the death of people you love. You start to experience ending to seasons. You start experiencing joyful relationships that for one reason or another come to an end. And you're just going like, man, what's the point down here? Everything I build, everything I do, everything I invest in one day comes to an end. I remember meeting with a business person. They'd given decades of their life to their business when all of a sudden their business ended. See, there's something about the everything down here. We don't like to think about it because we think we're going to live forever when we're young, but everything down here is going to come to an end. We were watching this very motivational speaker. It was a very interesting kind of motivation. And he goes, do you remember your great-great-grandfather? What's his name? What's his story? And I was like, oh, man. I don't even know. I remember my great-grandfather. I think his name was, I really can't even remember right now. And he goes, no one is going to remember you anyway. So take a chance. Take a risk. Do something with your life. And I was like, wow, this is a very backwards way of being motivated. You are going to be forgotten, so who cares anyway? But when you actually begin to just actually look at reality, that's the truth of reality. Everything ends. Number two, things are spoiled. Right? Good things that are supposed to continue, something happens and ruins it. You ever have a really good friendship? Really good group of friends, everything is going smoothly until there's a moment of drama. Oh no, the drama. And for whatever reason, this drama could not be put back in the box. Tempers flared, words were said, texts were sent, and maybe you see each other, but it's different now. Something's not real anymore. Marriage was amazing, somebody cheats. Relationship, awesome. Starts texting somebody on the side. Job was great. Someone made a mistake and ended it. Purpose was on lock. Your friend ruined it for you. You're moving forward in life, but now family's in an emergency and you gotta go help. See, life teaches everything comes to end. Whatever you're working so hard to be good, someone's gonna ruin it. Even on like little days like this, can I just be so honest with you? This last week, I was planning a vacation for my wife and I. Someone offered us free place somewhere. I was so pumped. Free vacation. Anyone stoked on free vacations? All right. Anyone didn't share? That's crazy. And you need this message more than I realized. And I was so pumped. And I get a call at 5 o'clock on Friday saying some things that we got to take care of in our ministry. Normal things, great things, but what I thought was going to be a relaxing next 30 days, I realized I'm going to have to work very hard. And by about 12:30 that night, I was sitting lonely on my couch, staring off into space, my kids sleeping, my wife sleeping. I just go, oh my gosh, I'm never going on vacation. The free vacation is over, and I have a new, not only do I have an opposite, it's not only that it's canceled, I have the opposite of a vacation. It's like you thought you finished a marathon and someone was like, nope, it was a prank finish line. You have 20 more miles. Like, right? It's like, are you serious? I have to, so this happened to me, right? This is life. Someone's always interrupting. You ever have a good day and like your friends don't care that you had a good day? You just come home and you're like, man, today was so good. And your friend just can't help it. They just launch into negativity right away. Today sucked for me. My boss, 20-minute story you didn't want to hear, don't care about, but you got to be a good friend. Wow, wow, wow. Whoa. Wow. And then it's even worse because you're friends, so you know they kind of their flaws. And sometimes you're like, man, you deserved it. You're kind of rooting for the boss. Like, finally, someone just finally said what needed to be said. Right? It's the big things, the little things. Things just get spoiled. Now, I think we expect these things in life. We expect things to die. We expect people to pass away. We expect things to end. And we even expect people to ruin things. But the third thing that we don't expect is that the things that we desire, that we think are going to fulfill us, that when we get them and they don't, we're always surprised. See, there's something such a bummer about this life that in its natural state, things fade. The initial joy, the initial novelty, the initial excitement is lost. And if you just let it be, it fades. Meaning that whatever, if you start off in an amazing relationship and the butterflies are carrying you for the first couple months, and you'd go to Laguna and do End of the World, you Santa Monica and you go on the Ferris wheel, spend all your cash at the steakhouse, at the sushi place, pony up for Disneyland and Universal and SeaWorld with Shamu and then Legoland and build special house you hope to live together in the future in. But all of a sudden, it's crazy. It's how all of a 6 months in and the butterflies are gone and the relationship on its own begins to fade. And you think something is broken. You think maybe the relationship's not right for you, and maybe that's the case. But maybe it's also just an aspect of life that now you have to put work into it. The job you get is fun for the first 3 months. It's like everything's so new and so exciting. Promotion feels good. The raise feels good. The extra money feels good. But 3 months later, it's like, who cares? The new purchase, man, you went for it. You got a car that needs premium gas. Leather seats, right? Little zip. Really fun for a month. 2 months in, you're filling your gas tank up at some random Shell. Some part of LA, and you just gave away your life savings to get back to OC. And you're like, the joy of this vehicle faded. The purpose you wanted, the room you wanted to be in, the hero you just wanted to meet. You know, one of the worst things in my life has been meeting my heroes. Literally, I do not recommend it. Just watch them on YouTube and do not meet them. Let them live with their mystique. Everybody I meet, I'm like, oh my gosh, they're normal. Ah! Their life sucks just like me. They got problems just like me. He was grouchy over there. I'm grouchy too. This is such a bummer. Wait, he ran out of good answers. He doesn't have an answer for everything. See, there's something in us that life trains us that all of these things die and spoil, fade. And that is what life was like before the resurrection. All that we had on the earth is that one day someone would come and someone would set things right. So you got to understand that without Jesus, all of our hope-filled sentences is just wishful thinking. Just a coping mechanism, right? Like all the self-affirmation, self-positivity, I want you to wake up tomorrow. I want you to look in the mirror and say, you deserve it. And there you are in the morning, you're like, yeah, about to get my pump in. Go to the mirror, make sure no one's looking right. You deserve it. I want you to affirm to yourself, life is gonna get better. Life is gonna get better. You are gonna be wealthy. I am gonna be wealthy. And it's crazy, right? The life, almost as soon as you say it, you get a ticket that day. A relative calls that's mad. You lose your job. You get in trouble at work. See, all of our hope is just a coping mechanism, believing in an illusion to help us cope through this life. But when Jesus came, but when Jesus stepped into human history, when Jesus died and then walked out of that tomb, he goes, guess what? Hope isn't too good to believe anymore. It's real. There's someone here that actually has the empower to enforce goodness in the world.
There's someone actually who has the power to act on his promises. There is someone now who is full of love, totally good, who has the power to turn even the most negative circumstances for your good. When Jesus walks out of that tomb, he brings an end to endings. Death should be the end. With Jesus, now it's not. It's a fresh beginning. Isn't it crazy? There'll be a day that if you believe in Jesus and you trust your life to him, that he promises eternal life. We're remembering Monday night in April will be so distant of a memory, you can't even think of it anymore. You have to find some kind of VCR tape in heaven just to remember what the building looked like and who you were with. Because it was so long ago that death is no longer the end, that one day I'll get to live in relationship with my dad again in his perfected body, in my perfected body, without sin, and we will never know the end of our friendship. That's Jesus. That we will know the end of the consequences of our sin. That there will be a day where we no longer think about our struggles because we're not struggling anymore. There'll be a day where we won't have to be on guard. We get to put down the shield, put down the sword, not think about spiritual warfare anymore, and actually be at peace knowing that no one is out to get us. A day where you can be friends with every single person and know they'll never betray you. Where you're completely psychologically safe. No one is waiting to twist a knife one day when you're not expecting to get something from you. He brings an end to the consequences of sin. And this is crazy. He brings an end to things that shouldn't fade but do. That you will know a joy and a peace and a happiness and a purpose that will not wear off. That I will get to stand in heaven with my wife one day. And we're like, yo, I don't know how this whole marriage thing works in heaven. Apparently, we're not married up there. Hate that verse. I'm like, what am I supposed to do? Just like, hey, it's been great down here. I guess, see you later. Let me know how the kids are. You know, it's like, what? Like, I'm just thinking there's something we don't understand there, all right? I'm just going to put it there, all right? But I get to look at Emily in the fullness of friendship, that we get to experience the joy of our friendship, and that every day, because I'll be in the fullness of love and the fullness of hope and the fullness of trust and the fullness of safety and the fullness of comfort and the fullness of courage, the fullness of who I am, that we'll have a relationship that doesn't fade but only grows. Can you imagine a day where everything you do, the next day it just gets better? That is what happened when Jesus stepped out of the grave. He brought an ending to the end that all of us should have experienced, and he made it a beginning. He breaks the cycle. He breaks the cycle of hopelessness. Now, here's the thing. We got to go a little further. We got to get a little more real. See, some of us, though, have heard a message like what I just preached. You got pumped up. You got stoked up. You did the altar call. You ran up here. You're like, hope, yes, loving this, hope, yeah, right? Jesus, hope, boom, everything's going to be solved. My family's going to get saved. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to get a yacht. I'm going to get the best job. All my friends are going to love me. Jesus is going to set me free of everything without any work. Sorry, that's a chuckle for me, right? I'm just going to have to use patience anymore or grow anything. I'm just going to be like, perfect. It's going to be awesome. You run, give life to Jesus. And then you walk out those doors and you're like, wait. Maybe I didn't really mean the prayer. How many of you have gotten saved like 10 times? You know what I mean? You just keep getting saved. Just keep getting freaked out. Like, hey, not sure this is working. I want to give my life to Jesus again. God, this time, I want you to know I totally trust you, and I'm super sorry. I didn't say it good enough last time. My bad. You are the absolute leader. I'm totally surrendered to you. Then the next week, things are still going wrong in your life. Like, man, I think something's off. You come back in, you're like, you know what? I didn't do this time. I got to do King James. I wasn't respectful. God, forgive thy for thy disrespect in thee. I submit thine self as a servant of
of the Most High, right? Like, it's just like, you're like, wait, what's going on? I thought I was supposed to have hope. I thought he was supposed to invade my life. I thought everything was supposed to change and transform me. But Peter says this really unfortunate line down here. I was so pumped up on right inheritance that never perish, spoil, or fade. Then he goes, oh yeah, by the way, in all this you greatly rejoice. Yeah, you're right. That does stoke me up. Thanks, Peter. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs and all kinds of trials. You're like, wait, what? We have to still suffer? Where's the hope in that? See, I want you to understand how hope works. So there's two aspects of hope that you got to understand. You got to understand, how does the resurrection begin to invade your life practically right now when you leave Monday night? Number one is this: the transformation of hope begins on the inside. We have a new birth. Something different. Something begins to change inside of who we are, because for the first time in your life, when you give your life to Jesus, you are now connected to the source of hope. And everything you begin to experience in your life, you know that now God is working in and through it. Before, your suffering was meaningless and no one is coming to save you, but now you have a Savior working through in every single thing that you're walking in. And all of a sudden, that begins to produce joy, because you can leave the discouraging family relative time where an argument just blew out and mean words were said to you, and you can get in your car and you can go, that was horrible, but I serve a God of miracles. And God, I don't see it, but you're working. See, all of a sudden, it's a transformation that begins to take place on the inside, where you trade your cynical view of life, an expectation that everything is going to fall apart. God begins to give you his lens of how he sees the world. Isn't it crazy how hope-filled he is for all of us? Like, think how much hope he had in Peter. Oh, he'll get it. Don't worry about the denial. Like, just think about it for a moment. I'm choosing you. You're going to take over Monday nights. And on the week before you take over, I hear you walking out of Monday nights going, why do we even do this thing? This thing is so stupid. Why would we even try to have Monday nights? But God's perspective, oh, it's okay. It's actually a setup. He's about to get it. Oh, it's okay. You failed right there. It's going to teach you to be more dependent on me. Oh, you think it's all over? Nah, it's not over. This is just a temporary season. And this season is going to make way for a fulfillment you can't even believe. Oh, God, I feel like I wasted this year of my life. No, it wasn't a waste. You were training. Your life is actually meant for something more than you could realize. And I'm working right now in your life. See, hope is right now in this life that God is working. But there's a second aspect to hope that all of us have to understand and we don't talk about enough, and that hope is also in our eternal future. That hope is that one day God will come and make everything right. And that the things that we experience or maybe suffer in this life, in this moment, right now, are only temporary. That's why I can love people even when I'm suffering, because I go, you know what? I only got one time in my whole existence, I'm going to have to choose to love people who don't like me. There's only one time that I'm going to have in my existence for all of eternity to choose to believe. There's only one time in all of my eternity where the odds will be stacked against me, and I have to reach out and look at who God is and trust that he can move. See, there will be a day where death is a distant memory, where the effects of sin will just be history, way, way deep in your past, where the trials, the loss, the disappointments, the consequences for our choices here, all of them come to an end because they're temporary. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 says this: so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's the hope that's working in us right now, changing our perspective, helping us see what God is doing, helping us see where God is moving. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This is what the scriptures teach us, that this life, you may still have struggles. You will still have difficulties. God is working in them. He's working them for your good, but there will be a day where you will look back at this life and you will be able to say with confidence, those were just light and momentary afflictions, because in comparison to the eternal weight and glory that I'm experiencing right now. It's like this. If you've ever played sports before and you had a really good coach and he made you run drills, I don't know, have you ever had a coach whose favorite exercise was wind sprints? I remember playing soccer my senior year of high school, and they brought in a conditioning coach for the first time. I don't think this guy had any qualifications. He just loved P90X, if you can remember what that was. It's like a crazy, as seen on TV, workout video about getting the most jacked abs known to humankind, all right? It was just unbelievable, kind of just most ridiculous in-shape guys, and every workout was just tormenting. And his favorite version of it was called the ab ripper. And so everything for him was about just ripping our abs to shred or running until we fell over. And I think, you ever seen the movie Miracle where they blow the whistle and he goes, again? I mean, you ever seen this movie, right? And they're just, guys are like nearly dying, falling out, passing out, throwing up. I think my coach just watched way too many sports movies on pushing everybody to the brink. And it wasn't like for a lesson one time, it was like every practice in the heat of Hawaii. Now, my team in high school, I went to my senior year of high school, a little Hawaiian school, with 60 kids in it. My senior class was like 15 kids. That's for another time, another story, another time. It was a movie, all right? And it basically took all the men in every grade to form the soccer team. So we definitely had like underdog to the max. You just had guys who were willing. Like, that guy, you can run, can't you? Yeah, I don't know anything else. All right, then go out there and just run. We had guys, right, that literally had zero athletic abilities, but we needed a certain amount of substitutes. So their job was to faithfully show up in case someone got injured so we could keep playing the game. But our coaches, man, they made us prepare. And then I remember getting to the end of the season, we had no chances of going anywhere. And yet we beat our arch rival to make it to the state tournament. And I remember when we won. And every single one of those win sprints was a light affliction compared to the glory of winning that game. I remember, like, literally, I remember, this is, now I'm just, stop preaching, I just gotta share, this is so epic of a story. I literally remember, I felt it was like the World Cup. I think I just started, like, beating my chest, running. I think I tried to slide in the ground, just rip my knees open, but acting like I wasn't hurt, like, ah, you know, it was awesome. So good. It's like a FIFA game on steroids. It was the best ever. But there will be a moment where you look at the hardships of this life and you go, you know what? That's nothing compared to what I'm walking in now. And you know what? We experience that in little ways now in this life. When I go, hey, would you trade your past in right now? So many of us go, actually, I would never trade it in. It's because it made me the person I am today, and I'm so thankful for who God's made me. Imagine that by 1,000 when we're with Jesus one day. See, the resurrection is the great reversal. It's the great reversal. Everything changes in that moment. Death loses its power. Sin loses its power. The effects of the enemy loses its power. Now, I love this passage. It's just after Jesus rises from the grave. It's Luke 24, 36 through 39, and he appears to his disciples. And I want to land here because I think what they're experiencing is kind of what we do when we're around hope. It says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why does your doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bone, as you see I have. This is an incredible scene. Everything that should not be happening is happening in this scene. Jesus was dead, and now he's standing in the room. He's not a ghost. He's flesh and bone, standing in the room with flesh wounds in his hands and in his legs. He's eating with them. They all just denied him. They all just betrayed him in his worst moment. And instead of coming with a judgment and a rebuke, what does he say? Peace be with you. He brings them together. See, I think this is an analogy of what happens when hope walks into our life. The first thing that happens, hope walks in and says, peace be with you. Everything is going to be okay. And what happens when it starts to get real, we get startled and frightened. I think we don't know what to do with hope. And they start to go, Jesus asked them, why are you troubled? And why do your doubts rise in your mind? I think there's so many of us in here that when we actually really get around hope, that is what happens. Doubt begins to rise in your mind. You begin to get troubled. You act like you're seeing a ghost. Some of you right now, if I pulled you up here and put a lie detector test on you, and I said, look me in the eyes and tell me, do you believe that your future is going to work out? It is crazy how many of you would fail that test while trying to say yes. Do you believe that God has someone special for you? Yes. Wrong. You don't believe it at all. You believe everything is going to be okay. Yes. Wrong. See, we say we believe, but if you look at our heart, there's something sick. There's so many of you walking in your Christianity consumed with depression, consumed with anxiety, consumed with apathy, consumed with dread over the future. But the only remedy is you need to let hope invade your soul. And you can't be startled, and you can't rise with doubt, and you can't be troubled, but you have to look at that hope and go, it feels too good to be true, but it's true. Because a living hope, because the receipt is Jesus himself. The proof is a dead man who got out of a tomb. And it's in that reason that you and I can say with confidence, there is hope. I asked ChatGPT something tonight for all of us. I said, what are the top reasons and excuses that people give of why they should not have hope? I'd like to read those to you now. Past pain, number one. I've hoped before and been disappointed, but not by Jesus. Maybe you've had past pain before, but I want to tell you that Jesus will never let you down. Jesus does not fail. He's a man that does not lie. I'm afraid it'll hurt more if I hope and it doesn't happen. Dude, when you realize that all you get wrong in this life is timing, and you realize it's going to happen one way or the other, you get so free. You go, you know what? Maybe I got more trials than I was expecting in this life. That's okay because I know they're coming to an end one way or another. Low self-worth. I don't feel like I deserve something good. Guess what? You don't. But Jesus says you do. And he's very insistent and very loving and very persistent. You don't deserve something. We deserve something else, but Jesus took our place and says, well, now because of me, you deserve it. Because of me, you get it. I think others get the breakthrough, but not me. Can I tell you, Jesus is so passionate for your life. He is not just passionate for the super spiritual. He is not just passionate for those who are the perfect disciples and the speakers and those who have it all together. Your life could be at the very bottom of the barrel tonight. You just sinned like crazy on Easter on 420. You went crazy. And you think that you got to live in some kind of penance now to get God's attention. God's eyes are on you and he wants to give you a fresh start tonight. I don't see how it could logically happen. I want to tell you that Jesus and our God defies logic. He defies the impossible. He does things that we don't think make sense. I focus more on worst case scenarios than God's promises. Why? Stop it. So many of us focus on negative things that will never happen. How many of you have fake conversations with people all the time that will never take place? How many of you prepared for confrontations that never actually happened? You prepared lawyer-like rebuttals for something that never took place. And you waste all your time bracing for the worst instead of living in the promise. I'm stuck in a survival mindset and I can't imagine more. Well, grow your imagination. God has so much more for you. I have no talent. Yes, you do. You're a masterpiece. You're just not sure of what yet. But you're a masterpiece of infinite value. I don't fully trust God to come through for me. Listen, can I tell you that the cross and the resurrection is proof? The cross proved his goodness, and the resurrection his power to do it. Whatever unbelief is being stubborn in your heart, fire it tonight. Say, you don't belong in here anymore. Negativity, cynicism, unbelief, get out of my life. People I trusted let me down, and I project that onto God. Good, recognize it. But God is not your friends. God is not your first grade teacher. God is not your dad. God is not your mom. God is not your uncle. God is not your college professor. God is not your coach. God is not the mean lady at Starbucks. God is not a Karen. God is not an out-of-pocket, mean church person claiming to follow Jesus. God is not a mean YouTuber. God is not someone in your DMs and your comments dragging you down. God is God. He's love. I feel like my past disqualifies me from a hopeful future. Not anymore because of Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are and what you've done. There's restoration for you. I have a friend who's a missionary in Africa. And he's a special school for people who were child soldiers, were abducted into that life, and they've killed people in their life, but now they find themselves forgiven. Part of a missions organization reaching the very people that they used to be. You cannot tell me that because you looked at some images and you said some things that you weren't proud of and did some things and went some places you're not proud of, you're too far for God. If that's the only God you can think of, you need to grow your view of God. Our God is a big God. Our God is a powerful God. Our God is a God of forgiveness. Our God is a God who screams out, just so we know, to everyone killing him, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What kind of God is this? I think I have to earn God's goodness. You can't earn it. Jesus already did. I carry guilt I haven't let go of. Let it go tonight. I'm afraid of getting my hopes up around others. Some of you are so afraid to believe because everyone in your around is negative. Anytime you share something exciting in your family, they have to immediately make fun of it and put it down. You have a group of friends that anytime you dream, they start to make fun of it and call you stupid. Number one, maybe spend less time in those places. But number two, you should not be embarrassed to have hope. You should be confident in your hope. You should be rebellious with your hope. You should be defiant with your hope. I don't want to look foolish for believing again. Oh man, it's so fun to be like a child. It's so fun to actually trust God and just release my understanding of moments. Some of you, you need to get your hope back tonight, but the ticket for that is you gotta release your right to understand things. You don't understand how God is working tonight, you gotta take him at his word. God, I don't see how yet you're working. Because trust me, everything I didn't understand, oh my word, I look back 5 years later and now I get it. I understand what God was doing. Some of you might be experiencing spiritual warfare. It's been a long time, and you felt this constant heaviness and discouragement you cannot explain. I want to tell you, there's deliverance for you tonight. There's freedom for you tonight. Some of you have come under a lie that God doesn't see you. He does see you. Some of you feel spiritually numb and void of God's promises, and I want to tell you tonight that every single one of these promises are for you. When you get hope, you start to get joy. When you get hope, you start to get stoked. I printed this out, 100 biblical declarations to start speaking over yourself today. See, when you start realizing that God has the power to fulfill every single one of these, that these are realities, not just declaration, something begins to happen in your spirit. Can I just read a few of them to you? Are you alive out there? All right. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. I am chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world that I may be holy and blameless before the Father, Ephesians 1:4. I am predestined to adoption as a daughter by the Father through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, Ephesians 1:5. The Father has accepted me in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. I have redemption through Jesus Christ's blood and the forgiveness of sins. I have obtained an inheritance of Christ. I am healed by the Holy Spirit. God has raised me up into heavenly places. I am saved by grace through faith. I am God's masterpiece. He created me anew in Christ Jesus so I can do good things He has planned for me long ago. For He Himself is my peace. I am strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Christ dwells in my heart by faith, and I am rooted and I am grounded in love. God gives me the victory through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I thank God He always leads me triumphantly by Jesus, and through me spreads everywhere the fragrance of knowing Him. I have the mind of Christ. I'm only at 20. We have 80 more to go. See, some of us, this is what hope does, is it empowers the Scripture. It empowers His Word. It begins to take over your mind, and you begin to see the world so differently. Doesn't mean they don't get discouraged for a moment. Doesn't mean that you don't experience grief in a moment, but this is what it does mean. It doesn't last very long because hope starts bubbling up inside of you. See, now when things start to get difficult in my life, my reaction isn't everything's going to fall apart. My reaction is God's about to do something. When everyone starts freaking out in my life and hard things are going on, I don't think, man, I deserve this. What's wrong with me? I think God's about to do something crazy. This is spiritual warfare. The enemy wants to distract me. When a friend betrays me, is mean to me, hurtful to me, says horrible things about me, for some reason in my heart, I know he's doing that and I know it's painful, but I get this kind of rebellion that comes up because of hope, going, God's about to get him. He's just in pain. And sometimes closest to the breakthrough, we freak out. I don't know what that is in all of us. Just when you're about to walk into what God has for you, you freak out. See, when hope begins to bubble up inside of you, it changes your whole perspective. It becomes contagious. Everybody wants to be around hope. Everybody wants to be around somebody that believes that tomorrow could be better, that tomorrow will be better. My friend Ian, right now, he's in a refugee camp. And he's there, and he's not an NGO. He doesn't have barely any money himself. And he's doing a gospel outreach there and a training school for young leaders. And he calls me devastated and goes, they have nothing here. They don't have anything. I don't have nothing to give them. I don't know how to change their circumstances here. And I go, you do have something. You have hope. Because if God can invade that refugee camp, the story can change. With God, you're just one idea away from a different future. One relationship from changing your life. With God, they can live through the day knowing that that refugee camp will be a distant memory one day. That the trouble they're experiencing now will come to an end. And that the living God can invade their insides and give them joy, even in the most difficult of times. This is what's so crazy about the Bible, is when you read the New Testament, all the people singing with joy, all the people singing with excitement, all the people with joy were the most persecuted people. There were people that were being thrown into Colosseums. There were people who were being martyred. There were people that were being hunted down, and yet the people the most persecuted were also the most hopeful. See, there is a testimony to the world when we get hope. There is a testimony to the world when you show up with joy. You know the shortcut to know if you have hope in your life is if you have joy. There it is. Skip 20 points. Land the sermon now. Not even going to make it fancy. If you are without joy, you do not have hope. But if you are consumed with a contagious joy, you've met hope. And tonight I feel there's an invitation for so many of you in this place. I think there's a group of you that maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've been so far from Him, and tonight you need to come back. You need to give your life to Jesus. You need to say, Jesus, here I am. I give my life completely to you. I need to meet this hope. I need hope in my life. I'm joyless. I have no sense of life, no sense of vibrance. Tonight, Jesus wants to give you that hope. Some of you, man, you are a good Christian soldier. You went to Easter Sunday yesterday. You did so good. Crushed it. Wore your best suit. Put on deodorant. Did your hair. showed up, but still, you did it, you went there, but you didn't leave with hope. You're not marked by joy. You're just kind of struggling through life. I want to tell you, if you're just struggling through life without contagious joy, God wants to introduce hope to you tonight, and you need to get rid of the liar, the enemy, Satan, and all the lies that he's been telling you, and you need to trade it in for the truth. That's hope. And at the end, I'm going to give these two calls. We're going to worship. And I wanted to leave more time at the end of worship because this passage in Peter starts with worship. Because that's what happens when we worship, when we magnify Jesus, when we declare who he is, we get recentered in his power. We get recentered in his love. Hopelessness begins to fall off of you. That's why I love singing Ethan's song, God of the Impossible. I get stoked up every single time. There goes my anxiety. There goes all my depression. Is Ethan over there? How'd I do? Pretty good? Okay, thank you. I love songs like this because it reminds me of who God is, that the things that are seem so big in my life right now, the boulders that seem immovable are small to God. And I leave with renewed hope. You don't think that God in a day can save your family? You don't think in a day God can provide incredible relationships for you, bring you friends? You don't think that in a moment God can provide and open a door? You don't realize that in a moment God can pour out his spirit and change your life forever? You don't think in a moment God could take your depression? You don't think in a moment God could rip anxiety out of your normal operating system? You don't think God is big enough to grab your dread of the future and to crush it and to replace it with an unending positivity that God is working? He can. He can. And tonight I just wanted to end with like a solid 30 minutes of worship. I wanted to worship hopelessness off of us. I wanted to worship until we believe it. I want to worship until it's not a ritual. I want to worship until this isn't my favorite song, but it's truth. I want to declare who Jesus is until I believe it. See, John Wesley is one of my favorite old school preachers. He was a part of the Second Great Awakening. Rode like hundreds of thousands of miles on horseback and preached everywhere. And he said this line that really helped me in my life. Made me feel a lot better. He goes, you know what? When I stop believing God's love, he goes, I preach God's love until I believe it. See, tonight, we gotta worship until we believe it. Some of you need to get aggressive. You need to get in your car and you need to untap your preacher. You let the enemy talk to you. You let people talk negatively about you. But what about you just talking to yourself for a moment? Speaking the truth of Scripture over yourself for a moment. Some of you need to put the audio Bible on with the ambient music like this. It'll help you be a better preacher. And you need to get in your car on the way to your barista job, whatever you're doing, student or whatever it is, and you need to show up in that car and say, Jesus, I'm full of faith this morning because you're about to move. My life is not mundane because how could it be mundane if the Holy Spirit is leading me? My last year is not a waste because you're preparing me for something I cannot see yet. My family, I'm worried, but you got them. My friends, I'm worried, but you got them. My future, I'm worried, but you got it. Some of us only have faith to believe that God can save us at the beginning, but tonight, you gotta tap into a hope that God's not done leading you. Dude, he knows you are hopeless without being rescued. He knows you're hopeless without him to get to your calling. Some of us are so freaked out. We're like, we got saved. We're like, oh, I'm gonna mess it up. Dude, Jesus is still leading you. Because you would mess it up. He's hedging you in. He's like, come here. Come back. No, don't text back. Oh, you texted. All right, that's two more weeks. All right. We got into another shame cycle. All right, I'm here for you. I'm gonna get this shame out. I'm working with you. I'm discipling you. I'm trying to teach you. Oh, that's the Holy Spirit conviction. Listen. Go, good. Yes. I'm inviting you to my presence. Come read. Come spend time with me in prayer. Oh, wow, he's coming, he's coming. Connection. I had a friend reach out the other day. He goes, bro, I get it. I was like, what do you get? He was so pumped. If I read my Bible in the morning, my mindset's all different all day. And I was like, no way. Are you serious? That's crazy. He goes, I pray. I thank God for stuff. I got a bad attitude, by the way, Nick. I'm sorry about my bad attitude. I was like, man, God is speaking to you. Like, this is amazing. Right? This is what we need to get aggressive. We don't just need a message on hope. I'm asking you tonight to grab a hold of it. I'm not just asking us to go through the day of Easter, remember the resurrection. I'm asking you to grab a hold of it, to the resurrection life right now. So can we stand together for a moment? Can we all just bow our head, close our eyes for a moment? Holy Spirit, we just put our attention on Jesus. Jesus, I ask that your power and your spirit would fill this place right now. I ask that your Holy Spirit and power would fill this place right now. God, I am asking that hopelessness would bow its knee tonight. I'm asking that depression would bow its knee tonight. I'm asking that anxiety would bow its knee tonight, that dread would bow its knee tonight, that every sickness of the soul would bow its knee to Jesus tonight. God, every neural pathway in our brain that's just drifting towards endless negativity, God, we need your help. God, we're not just asking for an impartation of hope. We're declaring we want to grab a hold of it. We want to worship until it's real. We want to preach to ourselves until it's real. God, we want to stand not just in the knowledge of hope, but we want our heart to sing it, to believe it, to it to overflow out of our perspective. First, I want to give an opportunity tonight that if you need to give your life to Jesus, you need to come back to Jesus, I just want you to slip your hand up on the count of three. And I want to lead you in a prayer to join the source of hope, Jesus Christ. He wants to give you new life. He wants you to be born again. He wants to give you a second chance. He wants to give you a new life, an eternal life with him that starts now. So if tonight you know you need to give your life to Jesus, whether you need to rededicate or give it to the first time, I want to ask you to be bold and to raise your hand on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. If that's you, just slip your hand in the air. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amazing. For this altar call in Jesus' name. Your mom's gonna send me a thank you card in Jesus' name. Here's the deal. If tonight you need the joy of the Lord, you go, you know what, I need hope in my life. I'm done being bullied by hopelessness. I just want you to be real bold and raise your hand on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Come on, real high. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Come on, come on, come on. Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.